Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kind intentions toward us in Him. Thank you for your many provisions. We pray that you will help us to know how to respond well to you, live a life truly pleasing in your sight, and how to bear good fruit that will endure through eternity. We pray that you be pleased to speak to us, renew our minds, and help us to be sensitive to you, your leading, and your ways. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 195th message. The subtopic for today, true service and contribution to God's kingdom. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God in truth, and we have noted that the posture encompasses the total approach to life, how we ought to respond to God and His calling, and it enables us to fare well in every aspect of our lives, in the direction of the optimum of what God desires of us. It doesn't mean when we align our heart with the posture straight away, we will be living our lives to the optimum, but it helps us to move in that direction, and it is sufficient to enable us to rise up to the fullest that God intends for every aspect of our life. The posture is all sufficient. When we align our heart with the posture, there will be significant implications for every aspect of our lives, and especially the major areas. Today I want to consider with you another important area that's close to the heart of all those who love the Lord, and that is true service and contribution to God's kingdom. Believers who love the Lord want to serve Him well and to contribute effectively to the advancement of God's kingdom. But can we ensure that? That means not just try, but can we ensure that this will take place? The scriptural revelation and the answer to this question is a clear yes. We can ensure that. And one way to respond to this question as to how we can ensure it is to align our heart with the posture. When we align our heart with the posture, we will not only be able to contribute, but be able to contribute effectively to God's kingdom and to bear good fruit. Not only that, the proper posture of God in truth, as it increases in depth and quality, it would move in the direction of increasing quality of true service and effectiveness of contribution to God's kingdom. You notice I mentioned the word true service. And that is because believers may try to serve the Lord, but it's important for us to ask the question, whether is it true service? True service in the eyes of God. True service from the perspective of God's kingdom. True service consistent with the revelation in the scriptures. We may do many things, and Christians do many things, thinking that we are serving the Lord, but they may not be acceptable to God. Including many things that we do, thinking we are serving God, but one day we may come to realize that they are all wood, hay, stubble. They cannot stand the test of fire, and they will all disappear, fade away. It cannot endure through eternity. We may think we are contributing to God's kingdom, but is it effective? Let us pay heed to the writer of the Hebrews and the Apostle Peter on this important area of truth. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 25 to 29. The context here, bear in mind, writer of Hebrews is talking about how we ought to serve God, bearing in mind that we are now in the new covenant. That's in verse 24. We are now in the new covenant. The Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord, He's the mediator of the new covenant. So how should we serve God in the new covenant, under the new covenant? Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Here the writer is contrasting between the old covenant and the new covenant. And even in the old covenant already, verse 18, when he talks about coming to the mountain that can be touched to the blazing fire and so on. He says, verse 21, so terrible was the sight. Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Writer of Hebrews says, how much more so when we come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn. So verse 25 is still talking about this contrast. And then now he wants to go on to concentrate on how we ought to respond. Many of us living under the new covenant may not be so conscious of who God is and how we ought to serve Him. But the writer of the Hebrews is telling us it is actually more serious under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, when God was on top of one, when they approached Mount Sinai, they could see all those things and they were trembling, they were fearful. But many of us today, when we serve God, when we come into the presence of God, we may not come with the same sense of awe and fear of God. So the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Verse 26, and His voice shook the earth then. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is the writer talking about here? He's talking about the time will come when God will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. There will be the removing of those things which can be shaken. Verse 27. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there are those things that will not endure, but there are those things that will endure. What is that? Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that is the kingdom of God. That's what we must now concentrate upon. That which is of God's kingdom cannot be shaken. It will endure. All else outside of God's kingdom, they will be shaken. They will not endure. So the writer to the Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We must take it seriously. The God we are coming before, when we worship Him, when we serve Him, and that as God's children, we are now more conscious, we ought to be more conscious with the coming of Christ. He has revealed to us what was not so clearly revealed in Old Testament times, that we are now in God's kingdom. We are already citizens of heaven, and we must live as God's children in God's kingdom ought to live. And what how we live and how we serve God must befit that of God's children in a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So we must then offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. What kind of service is that? That it will be service that can contribute to God's kingdom. the service that will endure, that cannot be shaken. And that goes together with what is acceptable to God. Whatever that will be shaken, that cannot endure, will not be acceptable to God. We must take service to God seriously. It must be acceptable to God with reverence and awe, and to know that our God is a consuming fire. Yes, He's a God of love, He's a God of grace. The Lord Jesus, a prominent trait of His character, is meekness. But the Lord is also a consuming fire. He is also a holy God. Let us now look at what the Apostle Peter tells us about true service. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Peter wrote, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So each one, each believer, every one of us can serve. God has granted us gifts. But we cannot just serve as we please, in any way we see fit. He says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It must be by the grace of God, and we must be good stewards of God's gracious provisions and His gracious working in our lives. Then the verse, next verse that follows, verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. There are two main major aspects here that we can pay attention to. If we want to serve the Lord well, if we speak, that means we want to speak on behalf of God. And speaking is a very important aspect of true service. But it is not just whatever we speak. It's to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That means the content of what we speak. Is it what God wants us to communicate? So that God can be speaking through us, the utterances of God. And so, of course, it must be truth. Utterances of God must be truth, accurate, wholesome, and what God wants us to say. So not only truth, but truth for that occasion. What is suitable in that context, for that occasion. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, not only the content, but also according to God's strength, God's enabling, not your own strength. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This will result in God being glorified through Jesus Christ. As believers, we'll be serving God as the Lord enables us. And when we do that, that's a proper way to serve. But we may not be doing that, but we ought to serve in this way. And when we do that, then in all things, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Many are serving God, not in this way, and not in that. They also try to draw attention to themselves, exalt themselves, project themselves, rather than exalting the Lord. But true service exalts the Lord, not man. But yes, others can appreciate our service. There's nothing wrong with that. They can appreciate. But there must be the recognition that it is God's... But the recognition as well as the whole approach is God's enabling. It's by the grace of God. And so God is exalted. Not the flesh. And as a result, the exaltation of man's capability. We must not serve God carelessly, as you've seen in these two passages, that is clear. And we must guard against any intrusion of the flesh. All intrusions of the flesh will distort and will taint true service. In actual outworking, often there's a mixture, but we must guard against as much as we can and minimize our service to God being tainted and distorted by the flesh. That is very important. The way to ensure service that bear good fruit, acceptable to God, which cannot be shaken, that will truly contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, is by aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth, which I will want to concentrate on for the rest of this message as to what this means. True service must be in the Lord and in the truth, not outside of the Lord, not contrary to the truth. So the spirit with which we go about serving God is very important. Our attitudes, our motives, and the approach and the means adopted. One way of summarizing the correct approach is true service must satisfy three things. It must be God's goal, God's ways, and in God's strength. The goal, the objective of our service must be of the Lord and not according to our own thinking. Even if our intentions are good, it's not for us to sit down and think what ought to be the goal of our service, what ought to be the objective, and then strive to accomplish it. We must seek to understand that God has His plans and purposes, and we must seek to understand that and submit to it. It is God's goal that we must seek to work towards. Many Christians do try to serve God, but they may have their own objectives, their own goals, and their own agenda. We must be very careful that these do not come in. We must concentrate on seeking to understand the goal that God wants us to work towards. So the direction, the goal we should work towards, how do we come to know that? There are two major aspects. The direction and goal we must carefully ascertain from what God has revealed in the scriptures. God is not silent about the goal, the direction we ought to work towards, and the fulfillment of His purposes. So we must seek to understand what is it that God has revealed in the scriptures of the goal that believers must work towards. The other is prayerfully seeking the Lord. The prayerfully seeking the Lord has two dimensions. One has to do with in the midst of our seeking to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures. The other has to do with the practical outworking, looking to the Lord to guide, to undertake. Because in actual practical leading, many of these are not directly revealed in the scriptures for our personal life as well as the way we work out together in church life. At a particular phase in church life, how does God want us to serve Him? Or the role that God wants the congregation to fulfill, likewise in our personal lives. So this aspect of the lively relationship with God, that looking to God, is extremely important. But the other aspect has to do with clear goals that God wants all His children to work towards, as well as the principles that are revealed in the scriptures. These we must pay careful attention to understand and then to work out accordingly. So there are long-term goals that we should always be conscious of, that we should always work towards. But then there are also the more immediate goals and objectives. And you can say various in between, from the immediate to the medium term and so on. So for example, the more immediate goals and objectives or medium term in a given situation at a particular phase, for example, in church life or in your own personal life. What does God now desire of you to concentrate upon, to work towards? But they will all have a bearing in relation to the long-term goal So all these very important for us to seek to understand, and these will help us as we understand the long-term goals and the principles revealed in the scriptures. You will help us to be more sensitive, more able to recognize, to discern how God is leading us in our present context, and also to check ourselves whether we have been going astray, or the evil one has distracted us or deceived us, or we are moving according to our own thoughts, thinking that we are serving the Lord. And all these years, the various messages preached are meant to help us to understand all these things, the long-term goals, the principles, as well as how to understand, recognize, discern the Lord's will, as well as to recognize what is of the evil one and how to take our stand. The Lord's ways refers to the way of attaining the goals. The goals may be there, but how do you go about attaining the goals? So, for example, we know that God wants all to come to salvation through repentance and faith in Christ. He doesn't want any to perish. That is a very major goal in the heart of God. God wants all to come to salvation through Christ, and then to grow on, to continue to grow unto maturity. So there are two parts. One is helping non-believers to turn to God, to become God's children. The other is believers growing unto maturity. So both of these aspects, they are goals. Conversion of non-believers, yes, believers growing unto maturity. But how do you attain the goal of helping non-believers becoming Christians? It's not for you to devise your own ways and methods and so on. And be very careful. Many of the ways and methods, they may appear very effective, can be very contrary to the ways of God and God's leading for our lives. Likewise, how believers can grow unto maturity. And there's a lot that's going on in Christian context in these two major areas that can be quite contrary to the ways of God and how God desires it. One is has to do with the principles already revealed in the scriptures. The other is God's actual leading of the individual as well as group of believers, for example, in working out of church life. God has also revealed to us a very major way in which He wants His purposes to be accomplished, whether it be conversion of non-believers or the growth of believers, which over the years we've sought to impress upon you, and that is the outworking of church life. But again, the outworking of church life is not meant for believers just to work out as we see fit, or we sit down and think what would be the most effective way to work out church life. No, God has already revealed in the scriptures major principles, and I'll just mention briefly here a few aspects. So, for example, how to provide a suitable environment for the working of healthy church life. The scriptures is not silent. How should church life function and work out? What should be the emphases, the priorities? What are the principles involved? What to concentrate upon? And how to go about it when we gather together in expression of body life? Well, in times like this, on Wednesdays, prayer meetings, in smaller groups, informal times of fellowship. The scriptures is not silent about all these aspects. And it's not up to us to sit down and think how we want to spend time together. And the fact that we find the times together most enjoyable does not mean it is the best. Or everybody agree it was a wonderful time doesn't make it a wonderful time in the eyes of God. Again, this is an area that over the years, including the church camps, we will talk about this. But a lot willing, I have reserved this part about our working of church life and emphasis and so on for the last segment in this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I appreciate your prayer for the Lord's guidance, how best to cover this very important area in the way the Lord desires and the scriptural revelation and teaching. But not just God's goal and God's ways, very critical. You may know God's goal, you may know also His way, and you try to fulfill both, but you must not forget the third part. It must also be by God's strength, in God's strength and God's enabling. That is God's goal, God's ways, and in God's strength, all three are essential. If any of the three are missing, it will not be true service. Even if two are present, it will not be true service. And if these three or any of them are deficient, then the effectiveness of the service will be compromised, depending on how far you've deviated, depending on how deficient. So, for example, the goal, the objective, if it is not God's goal, not God's objective, but it's your own, then it will not be true service. Or if it is God's goal, God's objective, but you seek to fulfill it by your own strength, then it will not do. Or it is God's goal, you also look to the Lord to strengthen you, to fulfill it, to work out. But your ways, your methods, how you go about it, is actually of the flesh and of the world. Can this take place? It's often going on. Then it will lead to many problems. For example, church growth. How believers can grow well, church life can function well, expansion and so on. Many studies have been made. If we are not careful, then many things that we learned while living in this world, including business management techniques, methods and so on, and growth models, may seem very effective, and they are then applied in such like context. And you may actually see what appears to be a lot of visible results, but in the spiritual realm, it can be quite disastrous. These things do take place. Many things are done in order to attract people and to grip the attention of people, and also to maintain that people continue to come, whether it be non-believers or believers. But if they are not carefully examined in the light of scriptures, then it can be very problematic and grieve the heart of God. In fact, you shouldn't first start with a method and then to check whether it's consistent with the principles of scriptures. We should actually start the other way around. We should first start by the commitment to God, deepening the relationship with God, seeking to understand the scriptures, and then from there look to the Lord for wisdom how to go about it. It should come forth in that way. One of the dangers, even for those who seek to be faithful to God and to satisfy themselves they are scriptural, is to come up with ideas and then look to the scriptures for support. That's a dangerous approach. That's very easy for us to look to the scriptures for many verses and passages to support what in the end is actually our ideas, or the ideas of other people, or the ideas and the ways of the world. When we align our heart with a posture, you've been following the preceding messages on the posture, then you will know that straight away. When we align our heart with the posture, it would mean that we will be seeking to know God, deepen our relationship with God, and we want to know what is in the heart of God, align our heart with the heart of God. And one major aspect of that would be the goal that God wants us to work towards, His purposes. And together with that, how the goals will be to be accomplished. not only what is revealed in the scriptures, but constantly our heart will be in that direction, to align our heart with the heart of God, how He is speaking to us, leading us. So it will be according to His guidance, His enabling. So God's goal, then God's ways, and then together with that, in fellowship with God, we work it out. God's strength, God's enabling. So when we truly align our heart with the posture of God in truth, straight away, God's the goal, God's ways, God's strength will be at the very core center. And together with truth, our heart will be set on seeking to understand the truth revealed in the scriptures. And we've seen the posture of God and truth is not just merely trying to understand with our minds, but seeking to understand, to know God, to know the truth, absorb it, our minds renewed. And our perspective, our approach to life will now be aligned with the heart of God and the scriptural thrust and the ways of the Lord as revealed in the scriptures. And that will always be at the very center of our consciousness. Remember, the primary, the foundational basis. The foundational basis and the primary motivation of our heart is God, our relationship with Him, what is in heart, and the truth that He has revealed in the scriptures, as well as how He speaks to us and reveals to us day by day, moment by moment. So when we align our heart with the posture, we will be living like that all the time. This is an approach to life. It's not just once in a while we try to understand what is it that God is concerned about. No. A heart that is aligned with the heart of God, this is what will preoccupy us, what consumes us. And as we align our heart with the heart of God, and it grows in meaning, in quality, when we continue to live in this way and deepen, then you will find that our whole approach to life will become more and more spontaneous in this manner. That we will not start thinking about things on our own. All the time we will be seeking the Lord, to know Him, to know His ways, to know the truth in the scriptures. Our minds constantly being renewed. And as we go through situations, as we seek to understand what is going on in a situation, as we seek to understand people, relate with people, it's always in fellowship with God. To try to understand how God wants us to respond. How does God see the situation? And that is the whole approach we ought to adopt in relation to true service. The posture of God in truth will help us to grow well in every aspect of our lives, in a wholesome way, to grow unto maturity and character transformation, and more also to grow in spiritual strength and stamina. We saw this in the preceding two messages in particular, as well as many of the earlier messages. And all this is essential for true, effective service. As we align our heart to the posture, as we continue to grow in moral and spiritual stature, and we continue to maintain the posture, then we will become increasingly equipped in knowing how to serve God in truth, according to His guidance and enabling. The two cannot be separated. If we are not growing well with God, then suddenly we want to serve Him well. We can't. It's not feasible. Aligning our heart with the posture, there are many major aspects, many major areas of our lives, which I have already highlighted, and now I've mentioned, and now considering now this area that we are now considering of the relationship between the posture and major areas of life. We are considering a few of these major areas to see how it works out. We will find that all of them, they are all closely interrelated. And they can all be traced back to this posture, which, as I mentioned, is a total approach to life. It enables every area to go on well. And if major areas are not going on well, you affect the other areas. So as we align our heart with the posture, we grow, we become increasingly equipped and also knowing how to serve the Lord according to His guidance, enabling, as well as according to the goals and the ways of God revealed in the scriptures, and also our daily walk with God. All these will grow in richness of meaning, quality and reality. And this would then result in much fruit. It will be true service, it will be good fruit. And what the writer of Hebrews mentioned just now, remember, the time will come when many things will be shaken. But what is of God's kingdom will not be shaken. And if we live in this way, then we'll bear good fruit that will not be shaken. It will endure. The practical outworking in aligning our heart with a posture in relation to true service and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom can be summarized by what the Lord Jesus Himself tells us of the need to abide in Him and He in us. We have looked at this in detail, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And in our consideration of the subject of the posture, I've also mentioned that this is a meaningful way we can summarize the whole way we express the aligning of our heart with the posture. And you notice in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus not only tells us we must do that, abide in me and I in you, verse 4 of John chapter 15. In verse 5, he goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Not only he tells us this is critical, but he also tells us this is the way to bear good fruit. So it's directly related. We want to bear good fruit, the posture is critical. We must abide in Christ and He in us. Then we will bear good fruit. Not only that, much good fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we do not abide in Him and He in us, then we will not produce good fruit. We can be doing many things, even in the name of service to God, and even with all good intentions. Can that happen to believers? Yes. It is not uncommon. It is very common. We may try to serve God, but it's not truly abiding in Christ and He in us. I will not go into all the details which I've covered with you of the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us, but just mention a few brief aspects that needs to be there, that will be there when there's true abiding in Christ and He in us, that you see is very hard of the posture and why it will result in good fruit. When we abide in Christ and He in us, we will see God's goal, God's strength, God's enabling, and God's ways, all that will be there. When we abide in Christ and He in us, we have the freedom to work in and through our lives. Not that He takes over, as I sought to emphasize, but we actively cooperate with the Lord and what He wishes to bring about in our lives and through our lives. And He wants us to grow and to bear good fruit. We will be submitting to Him, His will, what is in His heart, what is important to Him. We will look to Him to guide, to enable. He will strengthen us, He will nourish us as the branch receives the life from the vine. The branch receiving nourishment from the vine. Similar to the principle of what Paul says, Christ lives in me. Abide me, I in you. So the principle of Christ lives in me. That means the power of the risen Christ. Not our own strength. Not our own thinking, our own ways. But Christ having the freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to express His will in and through our lives. There's an active looking to the Lord, active cooperation with Him. You can say the pattern prayer, address to God the Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's the kind of attitude. And the result would be God's will fulfilled in our lives and through our lives. And you see, all these are at the core center of aligning our heart with the posture. I'm now going to some important aspects of Paul's prayer for believers, which includes how we can walk well with the Lord, bear good fruit, and fulfill His calling in our lives. That is, contribute well to God's kingdom, serve God well. We'll just look at two passages. One we've looked at many times, another not so often. The first one, Colossians chapter 1, key verses 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. What is Paul's prayer? To pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and only a little bit, filled with the knowledge of His will. And it's in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this will straight away include knowing God's goal as well as God's will or God's ways. If you want to serve God well, this is critical. We need to know God as well as His goals, His will, His ways, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul tells us precisely what we are considering today. He's praying for that so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You will respond well to His high calling, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. All the good work that God wants us to accomplish, we will be able to fulfill all this. So this knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is very important. We should include the goal as well as God's ways. And together with that, Paul says, increasing in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, relationship with God, is critical in all this. And verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. God's strength. And not just a little bit of it. With all power, according to His glorious might. And this will then go together with, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Not only you will be steadfast, stable, but also the way you bear good fruit, continually living a life pleasing to God. Together with that, a life that manifests a heart of thanksgiving. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in inheritance of the saints in light. So we know this is very, very important for every believer and why Paul prayed in this way. The next passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. Let us look at these two verses. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian Christians, verse 3, he mentioned about thanksgiving to God because of His knowledge of their faith and also their love and their perseverance even in the midst of afflictions. Verse 4. Now let us look at verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Let's concentrate on this first part. This part first, verse 11. The direction of Paul's prayer. We pray for you always. That means it's not just on one occasion. So Paul is actually trying to help us to appreciate that these are major issues that we can pray for one another as well as praying for the whole congregation. In what direction? Continually praying along these directions. Pray for you always. that our God will count you worthy of a calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So the prayer is for the believers, but notice a very strong thrust, the note, the emphasis on God at work. That God will count you worthy of your calling, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So God at work. God has to bring it about. Even the word count you worthy, if you look at the margin, the count there in the margin, it says also, or make, will count you worthy or make you worthy. So for God to count us worthy, He also needs to enable us so that we will rise up to His high calling and walk and truly walk worthy of His calling. And this is something we must bear in mind, every aspect of our lives. For it to go on well, it must be God at work. No part of it can be just ourselves. Bear in mind, ourselves is the natural man, is the flesh. It must always be God at work. But for it to work out meaningfully when man is concerned, the scriptures makes it clear, there needs to be our active cooperation. It's God and man. But Paul wants to emphasize, we must look to God. Don't depend on yourself and your own capabilities. God has called us. There ought to be positive desires in our hearts. And one major aspect of the desire of our heart is the desire for goodness, righteousness, and all that is pleasing before God. So there needs to be this aspect of longing in our hearts. And even this is something that God brings about, nurtures within us by His Spirit. But we need to move in that direction. And as we long for that, we look to God, we pray, we cooperate with what God then seeks to bring about. And in that way, you'll see that it will move in the direction of God fulfilling every desire for goodness. Because this desire for goodness must be consistent with the will of God. Otherwise, God will not fulfill it. And the work of faith, the work of faith also tells us that it's directly related to our relationship with God, our faith in God, our trust in God, and with power, that is the power of the Lord. We can say that this moves in the direction of God's will fulfilled in and through our lives. And our longing is that God's will be fulfilled in our lives. It must be that. And we must look to God to fulfill that. It's not enough that we long for God's will to be fulfilled. We set that as our goal, our priority, and then we seek to fulfill it. No. We must look to God to guide us and to bring it about in and through our lives. And then this will lead to the verse that follows, verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him. Similar to what we saw just now. Earlier. When we look to God, and God has the freedom to work in our lives, and God's will is fulfilled in our lives according to His enabling, then the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in us. And we will also then be glorified in Him. So yes, we can experience glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not just Christ glorified, God glorified, but we can be glorified together with Him. But it is together with Him and in Him. You in Him. So it is in Christ. And Paul, to make sure that point goes through, he adds on, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never on our own. Whatever there's of value that can take place in our heart, whatever there's of value that can endure or bear of good fruit, it must be by the grace of God. And the working, the enabling of the Lord Jesus, the working of the Holy Spirit. And we can be assured of living this very meaningful and fruitful life, fulfilling the prayer of the Apostle Paul in these two passages as we align our heart with the posture. As we align our heart with the posture, we will concentrate on God, our relationship with Him, what is in His heart, and look to Him to guide, to enable, and God will have the freedom to work out His will in and through our lives. And we'll continually grow and bear good fruit as we continue to abide in Christ and He in us. Just some concluding remarks on this subject. Service and growth, they have to go together. We cannot serve without growing in the Lord. And growth and service must be in the truth. And growth and service in truth includes sound knowledge, the correct way of doing things, as well as the life of truth. All these are essential. If we want to fare well in all these aspects, then we must deepen in our oneness with the Lord. And it's only in the Lord, in our oneness with Him, that we'll grow in sound knowledge of the truth, the correct way of doing things, as well as the life of truth. Truth must be absorbed into our hearts, renew our minds, transform our lives, and Christ formed in us. We are able to grow well, to serve and to contribute well when there's increasing oneness with God and deepening fellowship with God. And all these are key aspects of the posture and aligning our heart with the posture. We know it has to be in Christ, and on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, His death and resurrection. And as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us and benefit from all that has been accomplished at the cross, it needs to be a Spirit-filled life, learning how to walk according to the Spirit, and then increasingly Christ formed in us. And we have seen in the earlier messages that all these major aspects of life are encompassed within the meaning of the posture of God and truth. So if you understand the meaning of this posture, if you truly align your heart with the posture, you will continue to grow and work out your life well in every aspect. Not only hopefully you will. This is what is clearly revealed in the scriptures. And with God it's like that. He's a God of order. He lays down, He ordains the moral, spiritual laws and principles, even as He has ordained the physical laws. They are stable. If we live our lives according to the truths and principles that He has revealed, then He has assured us there will be the corresponding results. We will grow. We will work out well in every aspect, including effective service and effective contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom, bearing much good fruit as we abide in Christ and He in us. We'll stop here for today. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on God's goodness toward us, each one of us, and together as a congregation. Let us reflect on what God wants us to work towards, the goal set before us. Have we set our hearts to understand God's purposes, the goal that He wants us to work towards, and the way to accomplish the goal? And have we sought to then work towards that goal according to His guidance and His enabling? Does this consume our life, setting our hearts to know God, to deepen our relationship with Him, to know what He has revealed in the scriptures, that the truth may be absorbed, become a part of our lives, and renew our minds. They will help us each day in all that we go through. Every situation, as well as the people that we relate with. We are constantly learning to see things the way God sees, to relate with people the way God desires of us, to know what to concentrate upon, and even the concerns of our heart, and what we pray for people, and how we seek to edify the lives of others, in what direction, what are our priorities. What is more important? Is it consistent with what God has revealed in the scriptures? Is it consistent with what He actually wants of us? Let us look to the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to us. If there are aspects in our lives that are deficient, if there are aspects of our lives that hinders His speaking to us, He's working in and through our lives, let us look to Him to make clear these things to us, and also look to Him how we can effectively deal with them, remedy the situation, resolve them, reaffirm our commitment to the Lord, and how to walk well with Him, how to truly abide in Christ and He in us, and to walk according to the Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for calling each one of us into Your kingdom, that we are Your children. Thank You for all that You've done and provided for us. Thank You for Your high calling. We know it's not possible for us to rise up to Your calling unless You bring it about in our lives as we look to You. We pray that more and more You help us to know how to align our heart with Your heart, that indeed God and truth may be the foundational basis and the primary motivation of our heart, that we may always concentrate on our relationship with You, our walk with You, and to deepen in our appreciation of the truth You revealed in the scriptures. Not just to understand with our minds, but to absorb it, to absorb them in our hearts. As Paul puts it, that we may be filled with the knowledge of Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that indeed we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and to please You in all respects, and bearing fruit in every good work. In the midst of it all, to continue to increase in our knowledge of God, our relationship with You, strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might, and that we may be stable, steadfast, always living a life of joy, thanksgiving in our hearts, whatever the situation we go through, because we have learned to abide in Christ and He in us, and knowing that we will bear much good fruit that will not be shaken, but will endure through eternity. We pray that You will grant each one of us insight into the truth and how to respond from our heart, that indeed the Spirit of God will have the freedom to continue to speak to us and to work in us and to work through us. We pray that You will help each one of us to reflect over these truths and how they can become increasingly real for us at a personal level, and also how we can encourage one another and work out together in this way, in expression of body life. For we ask and pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in His name also asking that You will bless the bread and the wine and help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened in You and able to live out Your will, fulfill Your will in our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.